everybody with us. And I want to remind everybody, because things have gotten different and the challenges that everybody faces, the 88.3 station is up and running. So if you are need to get out of the house because you're stir crazy, but you want to stay in your car, you can come and listen in most of these surrounding parking lots on 88.3. You'll pick up our service on Wednesdays and Sundays on 88.3 from most of these surrounding parking lots. So, also, I want to welcome everybody that's watching us on our live feed on YouTube, wherever you're watching us at tonight, locally or spread out around the country or somewhere else in the world. We're thankful for all of you that have continued to be faithful no matter where you're at. I'm thankful for your faithfulness to give and those kind of things so the ministry can move forward. So we just want to say that we're living in difficult times, strange times. Paul said in the last days it would be perilous times. And the better, maybe a more clear word for our culture is dangerous times. He said it'd be dangerous times. So as I introduce you tonight again into Philippians, I want to, the Holy Spirit quickened me to go back to this prophecy we got in September. So this is September the 26th, and this was here in this local assembly. And I want to read this to you because I think you're going to need to come back to this as you see things unfold. The Lord didn't leave us in the dark with the Scripture, with a prophetic word, and certainly with what He's speaking to us as we pray and all that. So this was the thing that came forth in September. America has missed its day of visitation. Therefore, she will begin to grope as men in Sodom at Lot's door. The righteous will be strengthened, but the wicked will wax worse and worse. Going forward, value will be in the things that sustain life. And the word is Zoe, your spiritual life. That's where real value's at. America has lost its way in leading the world to the throne of God. And I believe that's true. I mean, we should have been leading the rest of the world to God, and now we don't even give a hoot about God as a group. I'm not saying we don't personally, but as a group. The protection, listen to these lines here that the Lord gave us. The protection will remain for those who fully trust in the Lord. And this is interesting language. But will evaporate from those who trust in themselves and systems of this world. God is coming to the earth, and the earth has not made proper preparation. Soon the world will begin to shake and will start its final descent toward its appointment with its Creator. And then true justice will appear, and no one will be able to escape the appearance of God's glory and His justice. I know all of us, and you probably would want to do this from time to time, go back and read Psalm 73. Because in Psalm 73, the guy who's writing there, Asaph, he's one of David's song guys. In Psalm 73, he's really frustrated. And he's frustrated because it looks like the wicked are doing better than the righteous. That's what that whole passage is about. And so he talks about how he's frustrated and the wicked are doing good. They don't seem to have any problems and, you know, yah, yah, yah. And then at the end of that psalm, the last few verses, he says, but then I went to God's house and I remembered their end. I remembered what it was going to be like for the wicked. So that's what you do when you come to God's Word. I can't even say voice my frustration when I see some of these bills that our government puts out. Sometimes I think, did we find the most ignorant people in our country and send them to Washington, D.C.? Is that what we've done? And I feel the frustration of that. I feel it. But here's what Paul said. He said, when you have men who choose not to retain God in their thought process, their thoughts become futile. They're futile. So when you look at something, you think it's crazy? It is. Because their thought life has been distorted because they've refused to acknowledge God. How many people, very few people in the limelight, other than maybe some preachers that are in a bigger stage, really talk about bringing God into this mess we've got. No, none of them. They talk about throwing more money at it. They talk about getting rid of this one and electing this one. And they talk about science and all the things. They talk about everything but God. And that's frustrating to me because I'm thinking, the guy that's standing up there that's rejecting God and neglecting Him, you were made by God. You were made by Him and you still won't acknowledge Him. I want to say this. I want to make this loud and clear. Christianity, its baseline is that we have a supernatural God that can do things outside of the natural realm, that He can do miracles. He can do great and mighty things. Our whole backdrop for the reason that we're Christians is that we have a supernatural God nowhere proven any greater than when Jesus came out of that grave and was resurrected. So our whole basis as Christians is that we serve a God who can calm the sea, right? He can make the sun stand still like we read about in the Scripture. He can part the Red Sea. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick, right? He can get money out of a fish's mouth. He can put a man in a fish's mouth and preserve him and spit him out on the shore where he's supposed to be. It didn't just so happen that the fish was coming through at the right time, and it just so happened that they threw Jonah over at the right time, and it just so happened that the fish was going in the right direction, and it just so happened he didn't eat Jonah, and it just so happened. And that didn't just so happen. God programmed that fish. He had everything timed out. He preserved Jonah, and He put Jonah right where he was supposed to be. I didn't mean to start preaching so quick, but it's just in me. I couldn't feel it. So here's the thing. You and I are living in a very troubled world. Paul said it's perilous times. A good word is dangerous times. We live in a world where one wave comes right after another. That's why the psalmist said deep calls unto deep. He's standing on the shore and one wave hits him. And you, if you've ever stood at the ocean, you know how that is. Before you can get dried off, the water runs back out and calls for another wave, and bam, here they come. One right after another. And sometimes that's how life can be. But right now, it appears to me, that's kind of how life is for the entire world. And so our country, I believe, is under judgment. I believe we have fallen under judgment in this country. Can God stop His judgment? Sure He can. He talks about that all through the book of Isaiah. If He said, if My people, if they'll repent, He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Several times in the book of Isaiah, God talked about how if Israel, His people, would stop their sinning, He would stop His judgment. But here's the problem. We got a nation that don't care anything about stopping sinning. In fact, we've done away with most sins. Have you noticed that? Most sins are not sins anymore. They're just conditions and mishaps and sicknesses and illnesses. Nothing's a real sin anymore. And I say this from time to time. If time lasts, and I don't believe it's going to, then nothing will be a sin before it's over with. It'll all just be a condition, right, that somebody can't really help. But the Bible holds us responsible for our sin. It makes us responsible. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ taking our place. We're supposed to be nailed to a tree. We're supposed to die for our sins, but the Lord sent His Son, and He short-circuited the whole idea, right? You and I were destined to be destroyed, and Jesus came in and short-circuited the idea. He offered us all life through Himself. So Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God. And if you want to notice this, every other false religion, and they're all every religion that does not have as its centerpiece Jesus Christ, hear me well, around the world, is false. And all those religions will take you straight to hell. Jesus Christ is the only way out of here. That's the only way men might be saved, the Bible says, is to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, unlike Mohammed, Confucius, and Buddha of which, I'll give him credit, he never even claimed to be deity. Those people tried to make him deity 700 years after he was gone. But all of those false religions never did what Jesus did. And I'm not just talking about the resurrection. All of those guys came and they said, and I'm just naming a few of them because there's many more, they would say things like, we found a path. We found a way. This way works for us. This will work for you. If you'll do the way that I have found, see, they all preached about a way, a system. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He didn't talk about something apart from himself. He said, if you're going to come to God, if you're going to know the Father, if you're going to have eternal life, you've got to come through me. I'm not telling you about a way out here. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He preached himself, and he proved that he was right by coming out of the grave. And that's the backdrop for Christianity. Let us not lose that. They're going to try to talk us down off that. You know, the world's got all kinds of ideas for the world. We can't fall into that. We know that God has charted a specific course for this world. And we're right in time with that. We're right in time with that. And everything that's befallen us, though we may not like it in the natural, we know that God has got his hand on it. Can you say amen? Now, with that prophecy, you need to make sure you keep a copy of that in front of you, because you're going to see dangerous times grow, I believe. And, you know, it's just tragic, you know, how that that there's just really not a whole lot we can do with this sickness that's coming. Except I think the world would do good to start repenting as a group. And, you know, if you read 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people will call but right, will humble them. Well, if you read the verse before that in verse 13, me and another brother was talking about this. If you read the verse before that, God says, when I send the pestilence, huh? He said, when I send the disease, when I send the trouble, that preceded him, 7:14, 7:13. In fact, let's just go over there. Let's go to 2 Chronicles real quick, and I'll show you this in chapter 7, verse 13. He says, this is before 14, right? Is 13 still before 14? So let's see what 13 says. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain. When who does it? Not global warming. Who done it? God. Let's not leave God out of the equation. He can make it rain. He can cause it to rain. He can stop it from raining. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust. Who commands the locust to devour the land? God. When God said, he says, or send pestilence among my people. Oh, wait a minute. When God starts judging, right? That's basically what he's saying. When I start judging my people, he says, if, there's the hope, right? He says, when I judge them, when I hold back the rain, when I send the locust to devour the land, when I send the pestilence, if my people. You see that? So God's a God of judgment, and that's what the world's forgotten. In fact, that's what we see in 2 Peter. He said they choose not to remember that God judged the world with the flood. They don't want to think about that. They choose to forget it, Peter said. So that's where we're at in our country, in our world. We're in a situation where people don't want to think about God out there. They don't want to think about that God may be getting fed up with the world and its sin. They don't want to think about that. I'm surprised. I'm like the one guy I read, the monk, that said, it's not a surprise that God would judge the world. The world is worthy of all the judgment it can stand. It's a surprise that he would delay it. That's the surprise. And we know why he delays, right? When we read Romans chapter 1, it's a chapter that really talks about how people go astray and do evil. But as you get down to the rest of that chapter and get into chapter 2, it says the reason that God is patient and long-suffering is to lead people to repentance. So he wants people to repent. That's what God wants. And we're not talking about that enough in our culture. I mean, we'll talk about it in our services and maybe in small groups, but we need national leaders to start talking about repentance. We really do. And if anybody can talk to a national leader, we need some national leaders to start talking about repentance. That will get God's ear. We need some, and here's why that's important. And I don't want to fully identify this, but I just want to make a small point here. In the pulpits, we have the prophets slash the priests, supposedly. We have men and women functioning in those roles. That's what we should have, that function in the same vein as a priest or a prophet. In other words, telling forth God's word, standing up for the truth, reminding the people. Although the politicians are the representatives of government and kingship, but the kings were just as much responsible for honoring God as the priests. And that's where we got this all messed up. We separated, until lately, now they're wanting to change that, we have a separation of church and state, which I don't fully agree with, because that's not how God set up Israel. I think God's way should be the building block for government and the church, not one or the other. And so God said, you put me in the center and you make everything else revolve around me. That's what Kentucky should do. That's what America should do. And that's the way it's going to be in the end of time. When the Lord comes back, the Jerusalem will be the center of the earth. His throne will be in the center of the earth. And everything else will revolve around that. But anyway, that changes for the government in this country. They like separation of church and state. When we bark out against abortion and things like that, they don't want us to. But when they want to tell us what to do, then they don't like separation of church and state anymore. That's where we're at. That's where we've come to. And so now we are finding ourselves in a situation where we have people in high authority all over this land that have chose not to remember God in their thought process, and now their thoughts have become futile. Really? Now, if we could have turned the page back probably 40 years and back, anybody in this country would have laughed us out of the building if we talked about which bathroom people should use. We're talking about stuff that's stupid in this country. Futile. Futile. That's what the Bible says. We're talking about stuff that shouldn't be talked about. I read an article years ago about a female lawyer who argued a man's case in Colorado in this country that he had the right to molest his own girl because she was his property. She was his daughter. And she had the gall to argue that in a courtroom in this country. You would argue that in a courtroom in this country 50 years ago, they'd have took you out and flogged you. Well, I'm getting older, so it might have been 70 years ago. I can't remember. I can't remember how old I am. So he says, So I want to try to get in Philippians if I can. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's get back up in verse 20. I'm going to back up to verse 27 in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And this passage is going to be, I think, important for us to hear. In the day we're living in, this country is getting worse by every year as a whole. That don't mean you and I have to fall into that trap, but we're getting put in position of the early church. That's what the world's Christians are now. We're going to find ourselves. Some of our brothers and sisters are in way worse position than we are at this moment in our country, but we're all headed that way. Look at verse 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. So the first thing he says is your conduct and my conduct should line up with the gospel. That's what should happen. Our conduct should line up with the gospel. So if you want to know if you're pleasing God or not, check your lifestyle against God's word. I mean, that's really simple. Obedience is what we're required to do. God doesn't require me to build a church. He doesn't require me to build a ministry. He doesn't require me to save anyone. I can't save anyone. God, what God asks of me and asks of all of us is to obey Him. If we'll obey Him, God has charted our lives. And if we will be a good stick man or a good stick woman, and we'll walk this path that God's given us, and we call that the pisteo path here, right? If we'll walk the pisteo path, that's the path of faith. And pisteo is a verb, right? And it undergirds all believing in the New Testament. So true faith is a verb and it has action, right? But that action, we get ahead of ourselves sometimes. This stick man, he gets saved or born again here. And then God calls him to walk in the path that he has for him, right? We've been talking about that a lot on Sunday, about being yoked with the Lord, right? So he's got a path plan for you. And what you need to do on this path is focus on obedience, not focus on numbers or success or anything like that. Just focus on obeying what he's asking you to do. In fact, if I took you to the book of Jeremiah, and we could just go through it all real quickly tonight. In fact, let's just go. No, I'm just teasing. That book, you would read about a guy who keeps getting words from God, who keeps handing them off to God's people, who winds up thrown in the pit, winds up with a lot of opposition. And by the time you get to the end of this book, you know what you will not find? You won't find one convert. Nobody believed him. Now, by the world's measure, and even in some ways by the church's measure, they would say, hey, he's not a success. How can he preach for 40 years and nobody get it? Well, God, he was a prophet, so he had a little different office. He was obeying what God knew they wasn't going to get it. But he was holding them accountable by having a faithful man say, here's what God's saying, what are you going to do with it? Now, they chucked it. They didn't do anything good with it, and they didn't respond to it, but Jeremiah was a success because he obeyed and he was faithful, right? He was faithful. See, that's what God's asking of us. He's asking you to obey him where you're at. Walk that path he has in front of you and obey him. And he will bring fruit from that. We plant, we water, God gives the increase, right? That's how it works. So in the next verse he says, in 28 he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel in 27, 28, and not in any way be terrified by your adversaries. Everywhere in the Bible, we're commanded and encouraged not to live in fear. I mean, it's all over the Bible. Old and New Testament, all the way through. In fact, when you get to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it's a hard word I'm going to drop on you. It says the fearful will not even inherit the kingdom of God. That's one in the list. Talks about liars, adulterers, pharmakia, sorcerers, which is addiction, all of that wrapped up in that word pharmakia, all of that. And then he talks about the idolaters, and then he throws in the fearful in there. Fearful. I may read you something here in just a minute about cowardice is what one of the monks calls it. And so he says, for you, he says, don't be afraid of your adversaries or terrified by them, which is them proof of perdition, but you salvation. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, now here it is, but also to suffer for his sake. That's part of Christianity. Now, we've lived in a country where Christianity has been esteemed for years. So that's changed. Now, it's not as bad as it is in Nigeria and in the Middle East and in some China, places like that. I understand that. But you can tell that it's changed in this country. Christianity's no longer respected. Do you know there was a time, when I was growing up, and people tell me this back before my time, there was a time when not one business would open on Sunday. Do you know that? There's a time in this country. When I was in school, I played ball all the way through, from grade school all the way through college. But the first part, probably my elementary years and maybe a little bit of my high school years, no school would ever schedule a game on Wednesday night. None of them. They respected the church. All practices got cut short. People got to go home early. Because they respected God's house. We're a long way from that now. I mean, we're a long way from that stuff. Respecting God's way, respecting His house. Return. So we're moving the wrong direction fast. And there are countries that are in a lot worse position. We got brothers and sisters face a lot harder conditions than we do. But I'm just saying you can see how it's turned. And he says, so we're going to suffer for him. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hearing me. Let me take you to a few verses. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you some verses here about suffering. in the Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. And here's what Paul says. And the word in the New King James is endure, because this word is talking about enduring suffering in the Greek. So your old King James will say suffer. It says in verse 11, this is a faithful saying, so it's true. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. How do we die to Christ? You die to Christ by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior and turning your back on the old life. It's dead to you. You ever heard anybody say that? That's dead to me. Or they even say that about a person sometimes. You're dead to me. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We turn our back on our old life. It's dead to us. It's no longer alive to us. That's how you die in Christ. And then he says, it's a faithful saying, if we suffer, verse 12, some of your translations say endure, some will say suffer. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. So there is a element, and we're going to see why suffering is a part of the Christian life. He says, if we are faithless, he says, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. So let me just shoot a little part up here on this real quick. Here is the line of pisteo, this pisteo path, and the line where Jesus is at, and this is where he's called stick man to walk with a blue arm and a black arm, and that's you and I. We walk this line and we obey the Lord, all right? Turning our back on everything back here, right? Stick man turns. That's what it means to repent. It means to turn from this and move toward that, right? So I turn whatever this is. And I tell you, there are people going to hell for all kinds of reasons. What they love, you know, some people love, they fall in love with things, and they make that the center of their life. So you turn from that, whatever that is, and you walk away and embrace the Lord. Now that's what the pisteo path. Stick man turns on his old life. He walks with Jesus. The devil's not happy about that, but he walks with Jesus. Now, here's where Jesus will be faithful. He'll be faithful right here in this path. Stickman may stray. We call that straying. When Stickman strays, he puts himself at risk, right? Now, here's the lie. When Stickman strays, the devil starts whispering to him and says, God ain't being faithful. That's not true. God is being faithful right here. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Stickman may not be experiencing God's faithfulness because he's turned and went his own way. It doesn't change who Jesus is, though. He's staying faithful, and all Stickman has to do to experience that faithfulness is get back to the path. See, that's how the devil trips so many people up. He gets their eyes off on something. They start straying out of the path. They get way out here out of the path. Then the devil starts loading that condemnation on them, and he says, hey, see, God ain't helping you out. Well, God's where he's always been. What's wrong with Stickman? Stickman needs to turn and get back to where God's at. Right? He needs to get back in that path. God never stopped being faithful. Stickman may stop experiencing that because Stickman went his own way. But if Stickman will turn, what happened? What did the prodigal do? Nowhere is this illustrated any better than the prodigal. The prodigal had it made at home. The prodigal went out and done his own thing, and then he got in was eaten with the pigs, the Bible says. And I love this verse. It said, he come to himself. And he said, everybody at my dad's house has got it way better than I do. What was he saying? My dad's still being faithful at his house. I need to get back to my dad's house. I had a cousin who went to prison for armed robbery. He was a bad life. I mean, he's lived a bad life. He was in one of those special forces, I think, in Vietnam. And he just got into all kinds of stuff. And anyway, come got with the Lord, strayed from the Lord, wound up going to prison for armed robbery. And I'm still in contact with him because I think the Lord's trying to woo him back in. He's out of prison now, but he said that he was almost out of prison, and he was trained this way, so you can understand how he's thinking. He's in a halfway house, and he's at a fence that he could just jumped over and walk. I mean, that's how close he was to getting out. And so he told me his story. This is when he came to the Lord years ago, and he said that he was standing at that fence, and there was somebody he was going to kill. Somebody had betrayed him, and he was going to kill him. And he said, I had it in my mind that I was going to jump that fence. The Tennessee River was right down below where they were at. He said, I was going to hit that river, float that river as far as I could so the dogs couldn't catch my scent. I was going to come out and head to North Carolina. I was going to kill a man. He said, that was what I was going to do. And he said, when I was standing there contemplating all that, what I was going to do, he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, if you jump this fence and do what's in your heart, your life's over. And he said, when I heard the voice of the Lord, see, he was a backslider. He'd known the Lord before. He said, that broke me. And he said, I went back and we had service that night. And he rededicated his life, and God started blessing him, and he came out, and the Lord blessed his socks off. But you think you're at that moment, right? You're at that moment like the prodigal, and you're thinking about the faithfulness of God has never changed. It's us that changes. It's us that stray. And so we get out there, and we're not living in that path and experiencing that faithfulness, and the devil starts whispering. See there? God ain't for you. He's for you. But he called you to walk right here. He called you to walk right here. Now let me get you to another passage on suffering. Let's go to Romans 8 and 18. This is familiar to all of us. Romans 8 and 18. I guess I'm not going to get very far tonight. Took off preaching right off the bat and didn't give nobody a chance, did I? Romans 8 and 18. Let's see here. He says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and this is what we got to remind ourselves, because I know it's a difficult time for everybody. And one of our sisters in the church, I like what she said. She said, we all need to give each other grace because nobody's been through a time like this. First time any of us have been in a pandemic, right? We've read about them in the early 1900s and in the 1800s and then back in the Roman times and stuff, but first time we. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm going to tell you what I've found out. There are some battles and some moments in your life where the best thing you can look forward to is heaven. I know it. I know it from experience. You're not waiting for the sun to come up. I will know. I think a lot of you I'm looking at have walked with the Lord long enough to have probably said this at least twice in your life. Lord, I'm okay if you want to take me on home. I'm good with it. I'm good. If you want to take me on home, I'm good with it. So there are battles, certain battles that will come up in our lives where heaven is the thing you got to look forward to, right? And so he said, I count that word. Now look at Psalm. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to take you to 1 Peter. But in Psalm 34:19, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. I quote that a lot around here. So you're going to find yourself in affliction, and it's going to grow because we live in a hostile world. The Bible says when the Lord's getting ready to come back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Now you think about how bad it was in the days of Noah. When the Lord's getting ready to come back, he said it'll be like the days of Noah when all flesh was violent, right? All the Bible called it lawlessness. How much lawlessness have we seen in this country in the last 12 months? Including today. How much lawlessness have we seen? I mean, it's crazy how much law. And he said it's going to be like, let me tell you how it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah, everybody made fun of him. They ridiculed him. And who knows what they had to deal with every day on the job trying to build the ark, trying to, you know, get that work done that they were getting ready for the judgment of God. And while Noah was preaching the whole time, telling them God's judgment's coming, they mocked him. I mean, you want to tell you how bad it was? There were probably a few million people on the earth at that time, at least several million people. Let me tell you how bad it was. Out of those several million people, 8 of them had a ticket for the ark. 8 of them got on the ark. That ain't good numbers. That's a bad ratio. And I heard a brother say, and I've used it ever since, it's been years ago, he said, it's worse now than it was the days of Noah. Because if Noah was trying to build that ark now, every morning he'd come back, his tools would be gone and sold at the pawn shop. He'd have to buy new tools every day if he was trying to build an ark today. And that, so we're there. We're on the verge of that. I mean, I dare say that they had slaughtered 61 million babies at that point in the history of the world. I mean, we've passed them up in some things. And that's just one nation. We're not the only nation. Just about all nations abort children, abort the image of God. And it's still by far the leading cause of death last year, way far further ahead than COVID, by the way. There were far more babies killed than there was COVID. And so I don't know. That's why I agree with the monk who said it's not a mystery that God would judge. It's a mystery that he would delay his judgment, because when you look and see how much wickedness there in the world. But again, I take you back to what God said. It's all about him being long-suffering. He's trying to reach the lost. But I'm going to tell you something very strange that's been going on in me. God, for the last 6 months, has been doing something in me that's caused me to reach out to people that I hadn't planned to reach out to. I don't want to say this the wrong way. Lord, you're going to have to help me here, bail me out. I told somebody what I'm feeling, the urgency I'm feeling to reach out to people, even people that may not, what's the word I want to say, Lord? What's the word you want to say? Even people that I may not have a relationship with or have had a strain in that relationship with over the last 30 years, I'm getting compelled to start reaching out to everybody. And I said to somebody, I've said this more than twice now, I said, it's almost like I'm getting ready to die. And God's saying, I want you to get this stuff done. But I don't feel like, my time's not up. In fact, I'm in better shape now than I've been in 20 years. That don't mean I can't die, I understand that. But I'm just saying, I don't feel like that's what it's about, but that's how it feels. You know what I'm saying? It's feeling like, it's like a guy who's trying to get all his ducks in a row. That's how I feel about trying to reach people with the ministry of reconciliation and leading them to Christ. Do you know why I think it's so heavy on me? I don't think it's because I'm getting ready to die. I think it's because the Lord's getting ready to come back. That's why I think I'm feeling it heavy. Like, hey, you know that guy that you tried to win to the Lord that got mad at you 25 years ago? It's time to call him. It's time to write him a letter. It's time to go see him. Because we're running out of time. I don't think Matthew Robbins is running out of time specifically. I think we're all running out of time. I think the Lord's coming really soon, and so we need to focus on winning the lost. Even if it's an enemy or somebody you've left in the past, if the Holy Spirit quickens that to you. I think I shared this with you all a month or two ago. The Lord gave me a word for somebody that I hadn't seen in 30-some years, and I didn't even know if they were still alive. And 3 months ago, I was standing in somebody else's driveway, and they pulled in. I didn't even know them at first. And I said, I got something to say to you, brother. The Lord gave me a word for you, and I didn't even know if you're still alive. That's how big our God is. I believe he wants to do that with every one of us. I believe there's lost people that need to come in. And I feel an urgency about that. I've been in this stuff for 30-some years now. I've been with a lot of people when they've died. And I've watched those relationships that need to be mended. I've watched people hang on till somebody got there so they could ask for forgiveness or tell them they forgave them. I've seen all that over and over and over. That's how this feels. Except I'm not lying on my deathbed. It's like, go get these people. Go out in the hedges and the highways and compel them to come in, Jesus said. Compel them. And that's what our job is. Now, we can't make them do right, but we can at least plant and we can at least water. Now, let me take you to 1 Peter, the last place before we get into chapter 2, which we're not going to get into tonight, don't look like. I'm good about extending books, I can tell you that. But I want you to get the whole counsel of God. I want you to see the Bible, how it weaves itself together. I don't want you to come in here and tell you something out of one. I want you to see how the Bible is so beautiful about being weaved together. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I believe that's where I want to go. So, why suffer, right? Why Why do people have to face suffering? Why do good people have to face suffering? I don't know who's good, but why do God's people, maybe we'll say it that way, have to face suffering? He says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What? Get your mind girded up. For he who has suffered, that's a little he, now he's talking about the little he's. He who has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying to me at the end of 2018, it was 2018, when he said there's a purging coming for you and for the body. See, purging cleans us up. It purifies us more. And let me say something. I'm not talking to bad people. I'm talking to good people. Good people get purged too, right? Why? If you go back to Malachi, or if you want to call him the Italian prophet, Malachi, Malachi talks about the goldsmith, right? And he talks about the gold being heated up, and then he talks about taking the ladle and scooping the impurities off of the gold when it's heated and liquefied, taking those impurities, throwing them out of the gold. Then what does the goldsmith do? He can look when the impurities are gone and see his own reflection in that gold. That's what God desires to do with us. He wants to heat us up. So that's why we go through trials, because we get heated up, we get the impurities taken off, God sees himself in us, then we live a little longer and God heats us up. Here's the catch. It is a catch. The gold, the next time it's heated up to get more impurities out of, has to be heated up hotter than it did the first time. So that's why we go through purgings, right? That's why we go through prunings. God prunes us so we'll bear healthier fruit and bigger fruit and more fruit. That's what the journey's about. I'm sorry to tell you, you and I don't arrive. The only time we arrive is when we get over yonder. When we see him, we shall be like him, Paul said. But right now, we're on a journey. And so, here's the catch. He says, arm yourselves, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And I want you to know, that is happening in my life. This past year, I've got to where I don't really give a hoot about the world stuff at all. I don't care who wins a ball game anymore. I don't care if I ever get another truck. I could care less about that. It's like, and I know there are needs, and I'll need another truck because I drive the wheels off mine someday. But I'm just saying that stuff's losing. And I said this earlier, and I feel like there's a parallel here. Spiritually, this disease, this sickness causes a lot of people to lose their taste and smell. I feel like that's what God's doing to us spiritually. We're losing our taste and our smell for the world. He's turning us off to the world so we can be that bride that's pruned and ready for him. Now, God's a blesser and he'll take care of you. But he wants you to keep your eyes on him. Don't get your eyes off on the blessings. Keep your eyes on the blesser. He'll give you all the blessings. Listen, he made people rich. He done all kinds of things for people. God's not opposed to blessing us. He just don't want us to get our eyes off on the world and these blessings and take them off him. That's why Peter started sinking, right? Because he got his eyes off Jesus. So he says that when you suffer, when you go through some purging, the goal is to get you to turn from sin and the lust of the world. He said, look what he says in verse 3. We spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And the revelries is all kinds of partying. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. When you turn your back on the world and all its stuff, they're mad about it. Because now you represent to them some level of conviction. well, you're living right, and we don't want you to live right because it makes us feel bad when you live right. And that's how the world will come after you. They think it's strange you don't run with them anymore. You see that? They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. But you see how suffering is used. There's the Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. In Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. So that is another one. I just want to quote that for you, that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Now, how are you and I going to handle suffering going forward? The only way you can handle suffering, one sure thing you have to keep in mind is that you got something better waiting on you. Because sometimes suffering can beat you to the ground. It can. There's all kinds of varied forms of suffering. People face them. But here's what I want to remind you of. No matter how bad it gets, here's some promises. We got all kinds of promises in the Word. But in this prophecy, God said the protection would remain for us who fully trust in Him and don't trust in the world and the world system. So that's, we got to keep our mind on Jesus, keep our focus on Him, let Him keep us strong and build up, and you can be a person of blessing in the midst of trouble. Let me give you an example of that, then I'll close. In Acts 28, there's a big storm hits the ship. Paul's on the ship. He's the prisoner, actually. And it's bad. It's a Euroclydon, Euroclydon, however you want to say that, your way, my way, and the right way. And in that storm, guess what they do? They start throwing off things that aren't essential. I think I've done a little bit of that this year in my life. Start getting rid of things that aren't essential. You know? And so you get into a situation here to where you're trying to keep your focus on the Lord, and then all of a sudden they start getting rid of the tackle, they start getting rid of that, and then guess what? Paul gets a word from God. That's you and I. We got to be the people that when the meteorite hits, we're there to give a word from God. I don't know why I said the meteorite. I don't know where that comes from. Feels like one's already hit, don't it? Dropped this COVID stuff in on us. But when you got to be the person to say, hey, he said, everybody stay on the ship. Remember that? If you stay on the ship, there'll be no loss of life. But if you jump overboard, you lose your life. So God wants to prepare you and I to be strong. He wants you to take pleasure in life and the things that he blesses you with. But he don't want you to get your focus on them. Right? He wants you to keep your focus on Him so that you can navigate in a troubled world. How you and I stay at peace in a troubled world. How can we do that? By keeping our eyes on the Lord, remembering what He has in store for us, and knowing the promises, not just this prophecy, but all the promises we have in here that tell us that He's going to be with us no matter what. And that's what He said in Psalm 37, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or a seed out begging for bread. Those are our promises. I'm excited. Why am I excited? I'm not excited because there's so much trouble in the world. I'm excited because I know what it's leading up to. It's leading up to the coming of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for all those that are with us tonight by the video or here in body. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick, that you'll recover them, those that are facing obstacles in their lives, Lord. And we lift up the body of Christ, Lord. The body of Christ has taken such a huge hit during this season. We pray for all the pastors that you've called and all the congregations that you've raised up, Lord, that you'll give them strength and sustain them during these seasons, Lord, these tough times. We pray, Lord, for our leaders that they'll start calling on our nation to repent. And that we can find favor with you, God. We want to find favor with you. We have a happy day to look forward to, God. We should keep that joy in our heart. Even though there's trouble around, we know how this all turns out. And we know what's waiting on us on the other side. And we thank you for that. We give you praise for that. And may we never take our eyes off you. In Jesus' name, amen.